Hymn will the hymn be number 305. When you find your place, will you please rise? My kind Heavenly Father, I humbly approach Thy throne of grace. I thank You for this beautiful day. Thank You for the opportunity we've had to spend it and to enjoy each other's company. I thank You for the opportunity we've had to meet together and to worship Thy name. I ask and invite Thy Spirit to attend our services this evening, that You would bless the speaker of the hour, that You would loosen his tongue, that open his mind, that he would present the thoughts and ideas that You would have him to, that it might be for our edification. I ask that You bless those who will be hearing, that we might apply them to our heart, and the words would speak to our heart, that it might cause a change where it needs to be. God, I ask that You would continue to bless each of the services tonight, wherever they might be, that Thy Spirit would guide and direct. And I ask these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second song this evening will be hymn number 187. 187. Once again, when you find your place, will you please rise?
Thank you.
Good evening. Our brother Emery gave us quite a scare this evening. Perhaps you noticed the anxious looks on the faces of the ministry and the finger pointing. But he had to go home and get his glasses. And I felt like that's a pretty prudent thing to do. I think the scriptures mention something about the blind leading the blind. So I think it's good that he has his glasses and he can present the words that he's prepared to speak to us. And I ask that you give our kind attention to our brother Emery.
Thank you. Yeah, we thought we was going to be able to get here in leisure time. Got down by Happy Valley Road, and I found I didn't have my glasses. So we made a U-turn and went back. Kind of crowded us. I felt that Joel would be a little on the nervous side, but yep, we test him out. You know, it says we're to be ready at any and all times, instant in service. Military. So, try to get things a little bit organized here, and hopefully we can begin. I suppose that a few of you remember about 3 weeks ago, I had a little talk with you, and especially for the children. And it was a talk in regards to between the dark and the daylight when the night begins to lower. You know, comes a pause in the day's occupation that is known as the children's hour. You remember that? Okay, I'm glad you do. Because I'm going to go from there and wander a bit tonight. But one thing I would like to ask of the young people, do you think it done any good? That's the thing of it. We can get up here, Bob, I, anyone else, and try to do what we feel is right in regards to giving you some of the scriptures to live by. The next thing we would like to know is if the people really feel that we're doing our job. We would like to know. There may only be one or two out of the group. Now, it's a goodly group for tonight, and I appreciate it. If there's only one or two can get something from it, I feel our time is well spent. Because as it tells us in the book of James, in the last chapter, if any of you, well maybe it wouldn't hurt to read the thing. Yeah. All we got to do now is find James. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So you see, even though we are doing something, hopefully for the congregation, we also get a blessing of it. Now, we found there that it's the parents' duty to take and give a little time unto the children. Regardless of whether it's teaching the scriptures, teaching their homework, playing games with them, or just plain spending a little time and talking with them. It's necessary. They have to feel that they are wanted, that they're needed, and that they have a place in the home. Likewise, in a similar manner, the parents' duty doesn't end there. The parents' duty will continue so long as they're under your roof and even beyond. For you will help your children as long as it is possible. Now, we all have rules and regulations within our home. Some more strict than others. Some more definitive, whatever you wish to call them. All manner of degrees of laws and rules and regulations in our home. Some might be right, some might be wrong. But nevertheless, they're rules and regulations. Now, we cannot expect our children to do what we want them to do if they do not know what we want. It's a rather simple thing. If you come home at night and found the window broken, are you going to climb all over your children for that? If you haven't told them it's wrong to break a window? or to be late getting home from school, playing in the water puddle along the way or something. No, we must tell them what we expect, that they might be able to honor our wishes. And by doing so, we have to make certain that we employ those rules, that the children will obey us. Not by brute force, but through love, that they might want to do it, that they could see that we have an interest in them. You know, it's just like working a team of horses. If you feed them well and treat them well, you can get a lot more out of them with a pail of oats than you can with the whip. And this is the way it is with our children. We can get more from them, and they will get more out of it if it is done in a loving manner. I'm going to... Well, I'll tell you what I was going to read. It's in Ecclesiastes, the 12th verse, first chapter. 12th chapter, first verse, pardon me. It says, you young men... Yeah, I best read. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The Scriptures tell us that we're to remember our Creator in our youth, and there is a purpose and a reason for this. If you can be established well in the laws of God while you're young, the blessings of your lifetime are going to be manifold more than would be if they come in, say, time you're 30 or 40. However, I know that it is given in the Scriptures, and Christ gave it, that those who agreed to work for a penny a day, some come in the morning, some came in the midday, and some came later, they all received their penny. This is true. This is the wages that they received. But if we can, earlier in life, get ourselves accustomed, accredited to the gospel of Christ, we will have much more time to enjoy the benefits of having known the Scriptures. We will know how then we might conduct ourselves, that we will look good in the eyes of God, that He will be able to bless us. Now likewise, we cannot obey the laws of God if we do not know them. Just like the children cannot obey us if they do not know what we expect of them. And God understands this. This is why He has given us the Scriptures. I'm going to do a little looking in the Book of Mormon, page 176, and verse 9 through 14. It says, behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of Him, and it is impossible that man should find out all His ways. Now, we're not going to know all the secrets of God. To begin with, we could not contain them. I have problems remembering what's in these books. How could I understand? How could I remember all the things that God has in store for us? It's impossible. And no man knoweth of His ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. For behold, by the power of His word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of His word. Wherefore, if God, being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, then why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of His hands, upon the face of it according to His will and pleasure? Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from His hand. We find this in several places in the Scriptures, that we have no business trying to counsel the Lord, telling Him what we should have and should do. But nevertheless, we should take His counsel as to how we should run our life. much the same as in the household. The children, if they obey their parents, if they obey their commandment, where it says, honor thy father and mother, that the days may be long, that the Lord thy God giveth thee. If they believe these things, they will know that they are not to set the laws of the household. Upon occasion, I suppose, some do. But this is not given to a good, well-mannered household. The ministry is required to rule well his own house. Because if we cannot rule our own house, how are we going to rule the house of God? Rather simple question, and I believe the answer is self-evident. I have something. Let's see, 20. We have something I'd like to read, and yet it's going to take quite a bit of time. So maybe I may skip it and come back to it later. And yet, it's hard. This afternoon, as I was going back over what I was going to give you tonight, there's some other things come into my mind which I think takes precedence over it. Now, if you will remember, a couple of weeks ago, Brother Bill gave a sermon. The title of it was, What Lack I Yet? Remember the young fellow that come to Christ and says, Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to know what he had to do yet. What do you and I lack yet? I suppose each one of us would have a little different answer, but yet in a similar manner. Last week, last Sunday night, Brother Bob here gave us a very good demonstration of the gift of God. The gift of God which we all have enjoyed this past, since last week until now. Each day we have been given the gift of life. What have we done with it? Have we thanked God for it? Are we thankful always in our heart as we rise in the morning that God has given us another day, and at the evening that he has given us the breath to complete the day, and at night that we might lie down unto him, as it says in the Book of Mormon, when Allah lies down at night. Here's a counsel that I've always liked. It's in the Book of Alma, 17th chapter, page 441. And it is five or six verses. Starting at the 65th verse, says, And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not these plans unto the people, these secret plans, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And teach them to humble themselves and be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their fear in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. And remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Remember what it says in Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God, and to cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, you shall be lifted up at the last day. Lifted up to what? Lifted up to righteousness. These things which we read in the scriptures, if we do not try to put any understanding in them, if we do not ask of God to allow us to have understanding, as it says in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If we read the scriptures and don't get much out of it, go look in the mirror and say, what have I done that I might understand? And then go in your closet, kneel unto God, and ask for an understanding. These are the manner in which understanding comes to you from the scriptures. Now, As Bob progressed in his talk last Sunday night, he showed us what the gift was that he had gotten from God. We all received the same thing. And then he done something else. He said, "In this," and he held up a blank book, "this is the days of your life," or something to that effect. What I was a little impressed with today, during the meeting that we had for dinner, was some of the testimonies that was given. And it goes along in that respect. One of our brothers said he was very much concerned about what was written in his book. Another said that they prayed for the children. Not that the children were bad, not that they were good, but they prayed for the children. I would like to, while I'm in this area, go to the first chapter of Job and give you a reason for praying for your children. Job had a very good reason, and I think this mother had a very good reason for preaching unto her children, or praying for her children. Let's see, where to start? First chapter of Job. I think I'll read the fourth and fifth verse. "And his sons," Job's sons, "went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For," Job said, "it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." He said, and thus did Job continually. And his family were greatly blessed. The devourer had passed them by. But then, of course, as the story goes, Satan told God, he says, does Job fear you for naught? Just take away the hedge from about his house, from about that you have created around him, he says, and he'll curse you to his face, to your face. God told him, go ahead, but don't take his life. Well, immediately afterwards, and you can begin, if you want to, you can take and start about the 14th verse of the first chapter and read on through, and you'll find that one after one, his sons fell into deep problems. Like, for instance, "There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, have slain all the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, came another, and on down till it went through all of his seven sons." So I think it is wise if we pray for our children. I think it is extremely wise, not only to teach them of the gospel, but while they're young, teach to pray for them. And it wouldn't hurt to let them know upon occasion that you do, so that they, when their turn comes to be a parent, that they will likewise do the same for their children. This is a never-ending story, so long as your life shall last, that you must help someone along the way. Help yourself, yes, but help someone along the way. But now, getting back to the other story of our young brother who mentioned that he was concerned as to what was written in his book of life. That sometimes is a hard place to start, and yet I believe Revelation is probably as good as any. The 20th chapter of Revelation, and beginning about the 12th verse, goes on this wise. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is the book that, remember, that Bob held up. This is the book of your life. What do you want in it?" This is our choice. What do I want in my book? What do I want in the book when it's opened up at the judgment day? Okay, we'll turn over a little bit. We'll go to the 22nd of Revelation, beginning about the 18th verse. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We must be careful as we teach the scriptures that we don't say, "Thus saith the Lord," and as it tells us in the book of Ezekiel, "Albeit I have not spoken." Careful. When we say, "Thus saith the Lord," be certain that it is the Lord and not ourselves that speak. For there are several instances where it's given. I think that's about the 13th of the chapter of Ezekiel. But anyway, it is of utmost importance that we don't usurp authority over God, because we have no right, no knowledge, no business doing it. Okay. There was an old fellow, he's in his mid-80s, that came over and stayed in the camp from England several years in a row. We got a little acquainted with him. And one day he asked the question, "How do I know if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life?" He was serious. "How do I know?" Because he said he had asked many along the way. The only answer I could give him is contained in the book of Malachi. "I don't know." It seemed to make him extremely happy that he found something that he'd been looking for most of his life. It's in regards to the Lamb's Book of Life. The third chapter of the book of Malachi, the 16th verse, reads in this manner. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serveth him not." This, over in the book of Exodus, there's something that goes along with this. The 32nd chapter of Exodus, and about the 32nd verse, 32nd. And 32nd and 33rd. Remember now, we may have at one time our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there's no guarantee it is going to remain there. The guarantee resides with us, with you and with me. It's what we do from this day forward and to the end of our life as to whether or not it will be written there. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Oh, I better back up one in the 32nd. "So yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now we're told that there's none of us without sin. So how great must this sin be before we are removed from this book? We go to God in many times asking of forgiveness for things which we realize we have done. There are many things which we do not realize, and possibly think we are right in doing them, and find that it is not in favor of God. This is what we must ask for: forgiveness for sins which we do not know about. Now, as it is written in the book of Hebrews, there's something else. It says that if a man would sin willfully, after he come to a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for that sin. I thought it was in the sixth. It says, for it is impossible. Excuse me. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Once we have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and then if we should deny the Holy Ghost, that we ever knew him, that it doesn't exist, or whatever your, however the denial may go, if we do it willfully after coming to a knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for that sin. Therefore, that is one of the means of our name being blotted out of this book. And it would be a sad state of affairs, folks. You may live a lifetime of righteousness, but you can ruin it in a day. Like most anything, even in your daily life, you're standing in a community. You might live there for 50, 60 years and have a very good reputation. And overnight, in a matter of a few moments, you can destroy it, or it'll never return. Confidence will never again return. This is possible. This is what we must watch with our associations with our Lord and Master, that we do not deny him. Now, we don't know what's coming tomorrow or the day after or whatever. We do not know the pressure we're going to be under, possibly to accept or reject our Lord and Master. We do not know the consequences of our actions. But somehow we've got to get it into our mind that we are not going to allow anyone, anything, anywhere, at any time, to cause us to deny the Holy Ghost. Because if we would do that to save our lives, we will lose it. We very definitely will lose it. However, if we do not go along, we have a good chance of saving our life. Daniel 12:1-3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Yes, we shall be delivered if we are found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. These are the things. I mean, it looks like a drastic change from one side to the other, and it is. So we come down to the center. Is there a gray area? I don't think so. Because God has given us the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to know right from wrong. Even a person who has never opened a book, who's never heard a sermon, knows right from wrong. This is a God-given attribute. We find many things in here. I'm going to turn to the 69th Psalm. I have a little bit more I want to read there. We'll find that, God said that he's going to establish his word by the mouth of two or more witnesses. And this here, and especially in regards to whether our name is in the book of life or whether it isn't, and how it's going to be there and so on, is in many places. 69th Psalm, verse 27. Oh, okay, I'm in the wrong one. 27 and 28. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. All through the book, we find things in this manner. that it is very possible that our names may be blotted out of the book. Only in a few places are we going to find how it's put there, like it is in Malachi. Christ himself gave us some of this. In Luke 10, Luke 17:20 reads in this wise, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he, Christ, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Don't be exceedingly glad because of this, he says. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is where we can rejoice. If we feel and know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in this we can rejoice. But don't rejoice just because he has given us power, or as he was here to his disciples, given power to tread on serpents and scorpions and power over the enemy and so on. Great. This is great power. Nothing to be scoffed at. But don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that, folks, is what we're going to be judged at the last day when we stand before our Maker. I'm going to read just a little bit of what I was going to. Prior to this, I was going to read several pages, actually. I'm going to rummage through it just a bit and pick up just a little of it. I was going to read in the beginning in the second book of Nephi, chapter 1, from verse 65 through 128. And that would be quite a long reading. But folks, there is some excellent reading there. But I'll read just a little bit of it. Just from about the 64th poppy down to a little farther on. It says, "And thou hast beheld in thy youth his glory. Wherefore thou art blessed, even as unto them unto whom he shall minister in the flesh. For the Spirit is the same, yesterday, today, and forever." If you will recall, there's been several good sermons given on the unchangeable God. And this is as true as is the day that we stand here. He is the unchangeable God. It says, "For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free." This was prepared from the time that man was created. "And men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil, and the law is given unto men." As we instruct our children, tell them what their duties are, what we expect of them in the household. Likewise, God does the same thing. If you will note in life's journey, you're going to find the very similarities. In the home that you will find in the scriptures, you're going to find that God looks out after us as we look after our children, probably a lot better, because he knows and understands way beyond our understanding. He has told us that his ways are higher than our ways, and his understanding is greater than ours. So if we know how to rule our own house and set up rules for our children that they might be raised up to be a good citizen, both of the United States or wherever you happen to be, and a citizen of the kingdom of God, if we know how to do that, think how our God knows how to direct us and keep us, help keep us in that straight and narrow path. But we're human. I believe, anyway. We set before us one out of our midst. We set him up as a watchman or a shepherd, however you wish to call him, or a pastor, teacher. But anyway, we take one from our midst, and upon him is responsibility placed. I would like you to understand somewhat what that responsibility is. I'm going to read just a little from the book of Ezekiel. And then I have something very more potent that is in the Book of Mormon. Because it will give at least to the ministry the seriousness of their mission. 33rd chapter of Ezekiel goes on this wise. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. Okay, we have a congregation. We have taken one at this present time, happens to be Joel. Set him up as our pastor. He's the watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own hand. The pastor has a duty. If he sees something wrong, to let us know about it. Tell us what it is, if he can, and what we might do about it. Now, this is quite a responsibility. If we do not listen to him, go our ways, it's our neck, so to speak. He has saved his soul. He has done his duty. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Think of the duty, the responsibility that he placed upon Ezekiel. There is something in me. I'm going to look at it just a moment and see if I want to enter it at this time. It's on page 168, the first chapter of the book of Jacob. I'm going to start the 18th verse and read about three verses. It says, For I, Jacob, and my brother Joseph, have been consecrated priests and teachers of this people by the hand of Nephi. And we did magnify... excuse me. And we did magnify our office unto the Lord, taking upon us the responsibility, answering the sins of the people upon our own heads, if we did not teach them the word of God with all diligence. Wherefore, by laboring with our mights, their blood might not come upon our garments. Otherwise, their blood would come upon our garments, and we would not be found spotless at the last day. Now, let's go to 3 Nephi. And something here I wish I didn't have to say. Page 661. One verse. 79th verse. And yet I say I wish I didn't have to say. Yes, I do have to say it. And I'm not really sorry to have to say it. Because I think as we go about our duties, especially, I'm speaking especially to the ministry at this time. As we go about our duties, we must understand where we stand. It says, And then shall the cry go forth, Depart ye, go ye out from hence,